Good morning, everyone. It's a great pleasure for me to open God's book with you again this last Sunday morning in 2013. I'm convinced that its message comes from the top expert in the universe, that it is essential to the true well-being of people like you and me. In any age of human history, today no less than when it was first made available. This is true this morning too, as most of us no doubt have started thinking about the year 2014, about the challenges awaiting us. I don't know what kind of challenges you're thinking of at the moment. Give a few examples that came to my mind. Some maybe thinking of new responsibilities to shoulder, or other special concerns at work, at home, regarding your spouse, your children, or your parents, or perhaps regarding the church family. Perhaps your great challenge will be a research project you have to take on, or to finish at last. Or you're thinking of that big exam waiting for you. Or perhaps you will have to make important decisions. Something like what to study, where to study. On top of such challenges, there will be those challenges that we may not have anticipated. Serious health problems suddenly coming up, or the loss of a loved one, the loss of your job or business. You have heard the text of this morning, John 6, 1-15. It's the Apostle John's account of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. This event, if you think about it, is clearly of special importance. You may have noticed that this event is mentioned in the four Gospels. So if all the Gospel writers found it necessary, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to include it in their books, it must be important. And I think it's important for this morning, because it tells us something about how we can face the challenges of 2014. I think it's a kind of object lesson presented by the top expert. We read in verse 1, sometime after this, that is, the events of chapter 5, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, there were plenty of men in those days called Jesus. I was surprised to see how many Jesuses there existed. When you look at Josephus, for instance, lots of Jesuses turning up, just as there are many Jesuses in the Spanish-speaking world today. Literally, the original text says not simply Jesus or just Jesus, but the Jesus. The particular Jesus the Gospel of John is talking about, along with the other Gospels and the rest of the New Testament and essentially the whole of the Bible. That particular Jesus, whose birthday we have been celebrating as Christians all over the world this festive season, and whose identity we should never lose sight of. Some of the hymns that we have sung and the initial verse have hinted at that. This Jesus is the eternal Word, the Logos, as we are told in John 1. The Logos that brought the universe into being, with its incomprehensible dimensions and complexities, from outer space with its countless galaxies down to the DNA of every being. He is God the Son, the Jesus that the text is mentioning, who at the will of God the Father became a human being to save you and me from the predicament caused by our rebellion against God, to bring us grace and truth, and whose identity was demonstrated by what he did while here on earth, and most strikingly by the incontrovertible fact that he was resurrected from the dead, never to die again, now enthroned in that other dimension called heaven, sustaining all things by his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3, and preparing a place for those trusting, believing in him, John 14:1-2. That is the Jesus our text is talking about. Could you think of anyone better qualified to tell you and me how to face the challenges of 2014? I know, and we all are aware, there are a good number of brilliant minds around. Physicists, biologists, chemists, physicians, economists, mathematicians, philosophers, and others making astounding discoveries. And devising impressive models and theories to explain the things that exist and to make predictions about what the future will be like. Yet even the best of Nobel Prize winners wouldn't be able to honestly claim that they can explain the whole of reality or to make accurate predictions about what 2014 has in store for us. Jesus, however, the eternal Word, the Logos, creator and sustainer of the universe, is definitely the top expert. He's uniquely qualified to help you and me face the challenges of 2014 realistically. So let us look at the object lesson he is presenting to us in these verses. Verses 1 to 3 is talking about the setting of the object lesson. We read, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. So on the one hand, there was a great crowd following Jesus, attracted to him as the great healer. It was certainly a good thing that they followed him. But they were going to be a special challenge in more than one way, as we are told later on. On the other hand, we see Jesus sitting down, spending some time with his disciples, and I think the implied information is that he was going to teach them a lesson. We have just been hearing about implied information a moment ago in a conversation, that's why I mentioned this. Sitting down, a rabbi sitting down means he is going to teach them a lesson. He spent some time with his disciples, with those who were determined to learn from him, God's Messiah. They had been called by him to follow him. And Jesus had now a special lesson for them. However, not only for them, but for us too. The Apostle John was led by the Holy Spirit to compose this text, not only to inform us, but also to invite us to join those original disciples, becoming true believers. That is why he wrote his book, presenting us with compelling pointers to Jesus' identity, signs as he calls them, including today's object lesson. I will again quote that important verse in chapter 20, 30 and 31. Here John says why he wrote the book. Jesus performed many other things, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you, and it's in the plural, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Then we come to an interesting remark in verse 4. It says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. It's a kind of parenthetical remark. We might find it a bit puzzling. Why does John mention that here? But I think a little reflection, looking at the context, the wider context, helps us see some of the sense, a beautiful sense. John doesn't want us to miss the underlying significance of Jesus providing the 5,000 with physical food. And so at the outset, he hints at the real purpose of what Jesus, the Son of God, was doing by mentioning the fact that the Passover festival was near. For those receptive enough, this fact alluded to the truth that Jesus was God's ultimate Passover lamb, to be slaughtered before too long on a Roman cross to die, taking the place of those who would otherwise have to endure God's judgment decreed on his enemies. The fact that the Passover festival was near pointed to the truth that Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb, whose flesh and blood would not only save from physical slavery and death in Egypt, as did the original Passover lambs, but would save from the slavery of sin and Satan, guaranteeing eternal life beyond physical death to whoever is a true believer. Or as our Lord put it on a somewhat later occasion, chapter 6, 54 following, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. The early disciples, of course, knew that the Passover festival was near, so they should have been ready to grasp the underlying significance of what was going on. For most of them, however, it was not easy at all, and it took quite some time for them to grasp it. And sadly, many so-called disciples found it absolutely unacceptable, Jesus saying these things. And we read in verse 49, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In contrast, Simon Peter, though far from fully grasping everything, as later incidents show, acting as a spokesman of the 12, said on the basis of what he did grasp, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. 68 and 69 in this chapter. And the Gospel of John invites you and me to join Peter, not the many. If you forget anything about what I will be saying in the sermon, don't forget this. John, on behalf of God, invites you and me to join Peter and not the many. The underlying significance of the object lesson presented to us by the top expert. After hearing about the setting and the underlying significance, we need to look at the object lesson itself, the feeding of the 5,000 hungry people. It's a remarkable pointer to the identity, character, and competence of Jesus the Word, the Logos, the Son of God. We won't be looking at every detail, but at what I think are the central points of the lesson. What is the lesson really about? I believe it's about a serious challenge the disciples had to face, a very serious one indeed. And then about how they tackled this challenge in an amazing way. And I believe all this is inviting you and me to follow their example. Now, what was the challenge the disciples had to face? Verse 5 tells us about it. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy," interestingly, "we buy bread for these people to eat?" Just imagine a huge crowd of 5,000 men, many accompanied by their families, as we learn from verse 10 and the parallel accounts in the other Gospels. They had come to Jesus. Quite some time had passed, and they were very hungry and were without provisions. Jesus directs his attention to their need. And that's already good news, isn't it? He sees it. He directs his attention to it. He cares. But then he challenges his disciples to get involved. What a challenge these 12 men plus probably a good number of other disciples had to face. What a daunting financial and logistical challenge. I'm convinced many of us feel somewhat like this regarding some of the challenges of 2014, about the responsibilities, about the projects, about the decisions, about the loved ones, and so forth. Now, how did the disciples manage to tackle the challenge they had to face? They tackled their challenge in a truly amazing way. And the way they did it is an invitation to you and me to follow their example, though we must keep in mind that the way we will be able to tackle the challenges of 2014 may, humanly speaking, much less spectacular than the one of our text, which is, after all, an account of something that is, in the first place, a sign pointing to the identity, character, and competence of Jesus. But it is encouraging us to become and remain true believers. So how did the disciples manage to tackle their daunting challenge? There are three features characterizing their approach. Feature one is basic to everything. Feature two and three are directly connected with the basic one. Let's have a look at feature one, characterizing the way the disciples managed to tackle their challenge. It is basic to everything. What does that feature look like? They were with Jesus. They were his disciples. Philip, who was directly addressed by Jesus, is a kind of prototype of a true believer. He was definitely called by Jesus to follow him. He did so wholeheartedly. He was not free from misconceptions. We see that in this context and in later contexts. And there was a lot he had to learn. But he was obviously ready to learn. He was in the school of Jesus. Being in the school of Jesus is the key. The school of Jesus, who was in complete control of what was going on. And the challenge Philip and eventually the other disciples were presented with served to teach him something. There was a pedagogical motivation behind the challenging question Jesus was asking. So we are told in verse 6, he asked this only to test him, to find out what was going on in his mind and how he would react. For Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do, the text says. If we are determined, interested in truly tackling the challenges of 2014, we need first of all to be with Jesus. We need to be his disciples. Like Philip, we must make sure we are true believers, not just churchgoers doing our religious duty, or people who agree with Christian doctrines intellectually only, but wholehearted followers of Jesus, living our lives consciously under his perfect auspices, on Sunday as well as on Monday, Tuesday till Saturday, at home, at school, or at university, in the lab or office, in the kitchen, in the garden, or in the workshop, when working, when relaxing, or just enjoying life, whether alone or with our spouse, children, parents, or friends. In the morning, perhaps, repeatedly throughout the day, saying to him, the top expert, I belong to you, Lord Jesus. I live for you, whatever I do. And before you, like Philip, we all have our misconceptions. And there are a lot of things we don't understand about Jesus. Yet being disciples, ready to learn, we are in the school of Jesus, the top expert. And the challenge is awaiting us in 2014. And otherwise, no matter how daunting, are under his control. He knows what he's going to do. And these challenges, as in this situation here, if we're in the school of Jesus, are meant to teach us something. There is a pedagogical motivation behind them. Are you his disciple? A true believer? If not, why not become one today? And I have again that beautiful verse ready that we can rely on. Verse 37 in the same chapter. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Being with Jesus, being true believers is feature one, the basic feature characterizing the way they tackled their daunting challenge. Feature two is directly connected with the basic feature. When Jesus, taking note of the tremendous need of the crowd, was moved with compassion, as the parallel accounts indicate, and determined to help them, getting his disciples involved by asking the question, where shall we buy bread for these people? Philip, as a wholehearted follower of Jesus, was willing to accept the challenge, as did Andrew and presumably the other disciples, as their responses make clear. They were prepared to start looking at people and situations with the eyes of Jesus. Here with him, taking note of the tremendous need of the crowd to be fed, to start joining him, being moved with compassion and sharing his determination to help, genuinely caring for those in need, has been the mark of true believers ever since the time, I trust, including all of us here. As their responses further show, Philip and the other disciples involved were willing to accept the challenge, but they were equally determined to face this challenge with sober realism. Verses 7 and 8 make that clear. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? They assessed the situation realistically. It's always good to do so. Tackling this daunting challenge is completely beyond us, they noticed. The largest amount of money anyone ever had seen would be a mere drop in the ocean. And so would be the small resources that they actually had available. This is certainly one central point the top expert wanted to impress on the minds and hearts of his early disciples as he presented his object lesson, an indispensable insight he wants to impress on our minds and hearts too this morning, as he emphasized later on in chapter 15, verse 5b. He said to his disciples, you remember that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we have Old Testament passages saying the same thing. Psalm 127, for instance. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Many of the challenges we may have to face in 2014 would perhaps not make us aware of this fact. Though if we really think about it, we will realize that whatever abilities, material and other resources, whatever constellations of favorable factors that make it possible to tackle challenges, they were not created by us, but are given by the giver of all good gifts, of every good gifts. There may, however, be challenges in 2014 that will clearly be beyond us, meant to impress or re-impress on us this very insight that apart from Jesus we can do nothing, nothing. The disciples in that situation we are looking at, they were clearly in such a situation. They had a challenge they couldn't really manage on their own. And perhaps there will be such challenges in the year to come. Feature 1 characterizing the way the disciples managed to tackle that daunting challenge was they were with Jesus, being true believers. Feature 2 is they realized that challenge was clearly beyond them, that without Jesus they would not be able to do anything about it. We come to feature three. It's another one directly connected with the basic one. Philip and the other disciples involved did not run away. It's not to be taken for granted. Facing such a daunting challenge, you cannot do anything about that would naturally make us run away. But they didn't run away. They realized that their challenge was beyond them, they continued to be with Jesus as true believers. What did they do? A, they put into the hands of Jesus the resources they did have. The 5 small barley loaves and the 2 small fish, placed them into the hands of Jesus. And another thing we can observe, they promptly acted when Jesus told them to do something. They made the people sit down as Jesus had told them, helped with the distribution of the food, as implied in our text and explicitly stated in the parallel accounts, and helped with the gathering of the leftovers, verses 10 to 13. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, as much as they wanted. Wonderful. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." I remember my parents always saying that to us. And I think it's good to take in that little note, though the emphasis is clearly that Jesus gave more than enough to meet that challenge. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. We see the disciples managed to tackle that daunting challenge. More than 5,000 hungry people had all enough to eat. And there were a lot of leftovers. And this is what made the impossible possible. They were with Jesus. The Lord, the Word, the Logos. They were in the school of the one who had complete control of what was going on. Then they were willing to accept the challenge presented by Jesus, but determined to face it with sober realism, concluding that the challenge was completely beyond them. Third, they continued to stay. They continued to stay with Jesus, putting into his hands the resources they did have, and doing promptly what he instructed them to do. That is the way you and I too will be able to tackle the challenges of 2014. Living our lives with Jesus, the Word, the Logos. Staying in the school of the one who has complete control of what is going on. And this living our lives with Jesus is helpfully enhanced by regular prayer, for prayerful reading of the Bible. Perhaps that is my little recommendation, reading a study Bible such as the Life Application Bible that Carol and I find so helpful, or in German, Begegnung fürs Leben, a translation of the same. And taking in what's offered in sermons and Bible studies. Then the second thing, we can manage, we can tackle the challenges of 2014 by being willing to accept the challenges presented by Jesus with the pedagogical motivation behind them, but determined to face these challenges with sober realism, concluding that apart from Jesus, the Son of God, the giver of every good gift, we can do nothing. And I think it's good to verbalize that in prayer as we face the challenges. And then rely on promises like 1 Peter 5:7 or Philippians 4:6 and 7. Verses that have helped a lot in my life. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Whatever challenge. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here are these new responsibilities, and I don't know how I should cope. Here are my worries about my spouse, about the children, about the parents, perhaps about the church family. Here are my worries about the research project that I have to finish, or that big final exam, or my decisions as to whom I should marry, or where and what to study. We can bring them all to Him. And all those surprise challenges can be brought to Him as well, verbalizing them before Him in His presence. Then a third feature, in view of our own helplessness, let's continue to stay with Jesus, putting into His hands the resources that we do have. Not sit back and do nothing, but what we have, use, present to Him, and then act what we know to be right in His sight. Again, all this can be verbalized in prayer. In summary, the key to tackling the challenges of 2014 is living as true believers, as disciples who do not turn back when Jesus and His truth seem hard to fit in or to be acceptable against the background of present-day public opinion, but with Peter say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. John adds another little surprising section in this paragraph, I think, to further clarify what being a true believer means. He contrasts the true believers, or in contrast, mentions people who were to some extent believers, but who were not true believers. And he challenges you and me not to follow their example. In verses 14 and 15 we read, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. But then we read something really surprising. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. These people were right in concluding that Jesus taking care of their physical needs by miraculously feeding them was the promised Messiah, the prophet who is to come into the world, as they said, presumably on the basis of Deuteronomy 18:15. But they refused to submit to him as the kind of Messiah he really was, who would above, they wanted to have a Messiah of their own, who would above all take care of their physical needs, instead of the real Messiah who would take care above all of their spiritual needs, their relationship with God. Their mistake was they were so preoccupied with purely temporal values, like being in good health and having enough to eat, that they seemed to be blind to the true significance of what was going on. They didn't understand what the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, was pointing to. They were more concerned about perishable things like food than truly believing in Jesus to give them eternal life. We probably hear other sermons on that later on. Verses 27 following show us that. This was the object lesson presented by the top expert to help you and me to face and tackle the challenges of 2014. May his grace enable us to apply this lesson for his glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, for sending your Son Jesus, not withholding him. Thank you that through your grace we have come to know him as the Messiah, the Son of God, as the one who gives us eternal life. Help us, Lord, to live with you, to live in your school as we enter 2014. Help us to accept the challenges, trusting in you, and help us to put what we do have into your hands and do what you tell us to do, trusting in your control over everything. I pray, Lord, that you touch the hearts of those among us who are not yet true believers. Draw them to yourself and help all of us who are true believers to continue and to help others, whether it be through physical help, as it's certainly your will, Lord, but certainly also through spiritual help as you give it to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you that you hear us. You will not leave us nor forsake us. Amen.